one another, some for the first time in months. So it's understandable if sometimes we just can't contain ourselves. This is the place where you want to come and let that joy out. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, First Baptist. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It is wonderful to start out a morning praising God, for every morning should start out with us praising God. So when we come together, it's a delight to do it together, and so we rejoice in that. It's good to see everybody today. It's good to have those who continue to come each Sunday and worship here as we're able to. And God has been good and gracious. We continue to thank those who come out to our FM lot. They can't be inside, but they are close nearby so that we can see them. You can see us, you can hear us. All those who are joining us over the internet on our web live stream, we thank you all for coming in and being a part, again, of our congregation, even as it is dispersed during these days. But if you're visiting us, we welcome you. We thank you for joining us this morning. Some may have come for the first time. We want to thank you. I greet you in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, whom we serve and whom we worship here. If there is anything that we can do during this time to help assist in getting to know him first and foremost, please, we ask that you make your way either to our visitor center or our welcome center in the back where we can provide more information. Find out a little bit more about you as well, but we have a packets of information there that will help familiarize you with our congregation. Also, if you are joining us online, you can go to our website at fbcum.org. There you'll find more information about the church. You'll also find a bulletin which will help you to join us through the service today, follow us through our service this morning. There you'll find a place where you can fill out a communication card. That will help us to be able to thank you for coming, one, and to also provide you information so that we can get in touch with you later on and find out whether or not there's any way that we can be of further assistance. And for our members, if there's any way we can continue to pray for you and be of support. Once again, my name is Tyrone Moorhead. I didn't introduce myself at first. But I'm one of the pastors here at First Baptist Church of Upper Marlboro, so we're once again thankful to have you. A few things for the inside of the church. Please remember to keep our mask on at all times. If you need a mask, you can always get one at the front desk as you came in. Again, there you can find information about the church. You can also ask one of the attendants for restroom information, comfort room. You can place your offerings there. And if there's any other assistance, they can help you as well. I only have one announcement this morning, and that is our Good Friday service. We are in that season. It's coming up quickly. The spring is in the air, but this is our time of reflection. And on the 2nd of April, we will have a Good Friday service. It will be both live streamed and in person. We will meet here this time. So that will be great. But please join us for our Good Friday service. This is the time where we remember the sacrifice that was made for us, paid for us by Christ Jesus. Why is it good? Because in the words that are so precious to us, on the cross, he's quoted, "It is finished. The price has been paid. The task accomplished that God has sought for all time to reconcile man back together through his Son, the mystery of the cross. It is finished." What marvelous words we will reflect upon on Friday and then celebrate once again on Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. The tomb is empty, and it is the evidence of our great hope that as he left, he shall come again. So we just pray that you'll be able to join us for both of those, our Friday for Good Friday, and then on Sunday for Easter Sunday. Amen. Church, as we continue to prepare our hearts for this season, today we have a special treat, and we have a guest preacher here, dear brother in the faith. And so we are excited. Not only does God bless us with our own pastor and with those in our fellowship, he has connected us to a body and a faith that goes out, and we have so many partners in the faith, and today we'll hear from one of those. So let our hearts begin meditating upon the truth of God, upon the scriptures, upon Christ. And so I invite you at this time, please bow your heads and join me for a moment of silent prayer as we get our service started. Psalmist says in Psalm 67, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." The solemn prayer here and the thought here today is that all the people, the truth, will come to praise the Lord our God and should praise him. Why? For he is just and he brings about equity to the people. And what a great reminder today when so many seek justice. But as I said in the beginning, we will celebrate the great justice that was accomplished on the cross. Because in that justice, before we start to seek where things might have been wronged against us and we seek and we desperately want them to be and people to be brought before a righteous judge and a court so that they can be properly dealt with. But the first one who should be in line, and we are all there, it's us. We stand having created and having done the greatest injustice. We have rebelled against a holy God. And the great justice and the judgment that God provides for us in his righteousness would be wrath. But what he has done through Christ Jesus is justly reconciled us to him. A mercy that we didn't deserve. Grace that was the kindest and loving gift that we have been given through Christ Jesus. And this scripture helps us to say, then let the people praise him. Most of all, his people who have received such a great gift and such a pouring out of loving kindness. And they proclaim that it's not reserved for just us. We sing a song that says, we sing a song, if my pages will ever get from stuck together, that says we are to reach out to the lost with the Father's compassion and the wonder of the cross, bringing peace and forgiveness and a hope yet to come. Let the nations put their trust in him. That's our exaltation. That's our joy to sing. And so when we hear the call of the kingdom, then we should respond with such a great proclamation. That's our song today. So would you please rise as we prepare to sing and as Jason leads us in our song of worship, hear the call of the kingdom. Amen.
sing out, friends, as a reminder to one another and as a testimony to the world of God's goodness. Let's sing it together.
Hear the call of the kingdom. Lift your eyes to the King. Let His song rise within you. Trust in His unfailing grace.
Sing it out.
King of heaven, we will answer the call. We will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. Children of light, with the mercy of heaven, the humility of Christ, walking justly before Him, loving all that is right, that the life of Christ may shine through us. King of heaven, we will answer the call. We will follow, bringing hope. Filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. Hear the call of the kingdom to reach out to the lost with the Father's compassion in the wonder of the cross. And a hope yet to come. Let the nations put their trust in Him. King of heaven, we will answer the call. We will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation. The call, we will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. King of heaven, we will answer the call. Filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. Salvation in Jesus' name. Sing it again. Salvation in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Let's take our seats, friends.
Good morning, beloved. How are you? Good. Good to hear it. So this morning I'll be reading out of Joel, Pastor Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 21 through 29. It's on page 4 in your bulletin, or you can follow along in your Bible or your iPad, whatever electronic device you have. As I read this, I want you to listen to the action words that is all dependent upon God, what God does, that He saves us for His glory, that He's a restorative God, that He is a God of mercy and a God of grace. He's a covenant-keeping God. God maintains His promises, which we don't do often. And He's a God who chooses for His glory to dwell with us and within us. And then when Jesus comes again, as Pastor was talking about this morning, we'll dwell with God forever. So it's a great uplifting portion of this this text. Joel chapter 2, verses 21 through 29. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruits, the fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore you to the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. And listen to this text here, right here. That I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Praise God.
Wonderful reminders from God's word. We rejoice that God has poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost, that we can receive his spirit and his help. When you read those promises, even as Bill reminded us, fear not. That's a wonderful command, but sometimes that's hard in a fallen world. Be glad, O children. Wonderful thing to do, but we need those commands to remind us that we need the Lord's help to do that. Christ has come, he has sent his spirit, and yet we wait for the day when Christ will come again in the new heavens and the new earth. And so as we wait upon him, we also come to him in prayer to make our requests and needs known to our God. So let's do that together as I lead us in prayer. If you will, please bow your head with me as we pray. Lord, even as the prophet reminded us, you are our Lord, and there is none else. You alone bring out the stars by number, and you call them each by name. Lord, we know that by your power and by your power alone, not one star is missing. All things have been created by you, and all things hold together by the breathtaking power of your word. There is no one, there is nothing that we can compare to you as a rival. You are holy, holy, holy. You are without sin or fault. And no matter what attribute that we consider of you, your knowledge that is without limit, your power that is inexhaustible, your ability to be present at all places, at all times, and yet to be with us individually, your goodness, your mercy, your justice. Father, whatever attribute of God that we consider, we recognize that you are in a category all your own. And so we praise you. The psalmist tells us, praise the Lord. It is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant. The song of praise is fitting. And we agree with the psalmist this morning, God. It is fitting. It is pleasant to offer praise that is due to you. And so we praise you. We praise you because not only are you praiseworthy, but thinking of all that you are, we recognize this morning that in Christ, you are on our side. In Christ, you are for us. And so we praise you. And yet, Father, knowing you are worthy of praise, knowing that you are worthy of honor and trust, knowing that you are worthy of our lives, our time, every resource that you have given to us, we are ashamed. We are ashamed of the ways in which we have dishonored you, sinned against you, lived as if you are not trustworthy. And so, Father, this morning we also confess our sin to you. We confess the times we've gone about our day prayerless, self-reliant. Forgive us, Father, for our arrogance and our pride. You call us to be Christ-like, to do nothing from selfishness. And so we confess our conceit. We confess our selfishness to you, selfishness that has led to harsh or unloving words and conflict. We confess how we have excused ourselves, how we have blamed others, how we have belittled our sin. Father, we seek your forgiveness for these and many other sins that we are aware of this morning. Many of us have walked in burdened with our sin, burdened with our guilt and shame, and so we seek your forgiveness for those sins we're aware of. But we also seek your forgiveness for sin that we are unaware of, sin that we are blind to, unaware of, perhaps hard-hearted towards. It's easy to see sin in others, but we first of all bring our hearts to you and ask you to search our hearts, to expose our sin, and to help us to respond in humility, in brokenness, and confession, that we may be healed. Knowing the psalmist has promised us that when we acknowledge our sin to you, when we don't cover our iniquity, you promise to forgive our iniquity and sin. And so we do. Father, you are our God. You are our provider. You are our shepherd. And so we also not only bring our sin to you and confess it, not only do we praise you, but we also bring our needs to you, our requests to you, and they are many. We pray for those who came in to church today discouraged. We pray that you would put a new song, a song of praise in their hearts. We pray for those in our church family who are wrestling with doubt. We pray that you would give faith and strengthen faith through your word as it is sung and prayed and preached. We pray for those who are among us who are weary, who are angry, who are frustrated or misunderstood. We pray that we would find refuge in you and that you would give us the faith to persevere. Lord, we pray for those who are in positions of authority over us. We think of those who are in positions of authority, who are in news agencies and who work as journalists. We pray that they would do their work with integrity, that what they communicate to the public would be true, that they would inform and be helpful. Lord, we also pray for those who work in the entertainment industry, whether in television or internet or publishing. We pray that they too would uphold what is true and communicate what is true, that the content that they put out would be used for good and for human flourishing. And that which does not fit your standard of goodness, that they would put it aside. Lord, we pray for us as a church family that we would live and love each other as a spiritual family, that it would be normal for us to make sacrifices for the well-being of others in our church home. Lord, we pray as a church family that we would be committed to truth, that we would be devoted to you, that we would be doers of your word, that we would be marked by a profound gospel humility, a gospel joy, that we would be united together in love. And Lord, that we would live lives that are fruitful, that we would bear the fruit of your Holy Spirit, that we would have fruitful gospel proclamation ministry here in Upper Marlboro, in Maryland, and around the world for your glory. Father, we're saddened by the news of 8 people being murdered in Atlanta this past week, people made in your image. And we pray for comfort for the families who are grieving. We pray that the murderer would be brought to justice. Lord, we pray for wisdom as a church family as we process evil like this. Help us to be those who hate our own sin. Help us to be a church family that longs for Christ to return. Help us to be a church family that is not cynical when we hear of evil like this, nor naive, We pray for gospel hope that leads to a zealousness for good works wherever you put us. Lord, we thank you for the Garden Church in Baltimore. We thank you for Pastor Joel coming to be here with us, with his family today, and delivering your word. But Lord, we also pray for the Garden Church in Baltimore as they gather as a church family right now. As your word is preached in Baltimore, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word there. We pray that you would bless the Garden Church with unity and love and holiness. Lord, we pray that their witness, their gospel witness would spread. Lord, we pray for them as they seek to the provision of a church building. We pray that you would provide the finances, the resources that they need, and that you would bless them with this building that they're seeking to procure. Lord, we pray that you would give them strength and energy in their witness there, and we pray that you would bless the Garden Church. And Lord, as we now continue to sit under your word, we pray, Father, that you would free us from every distraction. We pray that you would incline our hearts to you. We ask that you would open our eyes to see. We know that your Holy Spirit has inspired your word. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and help us to respond in faith and in repentance. Sanctify us by your truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, friends, it's my privilege to introduce to you our preacher this morning. Joel Kurz is the pastor of the Garden Church in Baltimore. He's here with his wife, Jess, and their four kids, Jaden, Eden, Haddon, and Chapman. And so thank you guys for all coming and being with us today. And Pastor Joel, thank you for coming to deliver God's word to us this morning. They moved to Baltimore in 2008 to plant a church called the Garden Church, and they've been there ever since. And Joel's a good friend of mine. We've known each other for a number of years. I'm thankful for the ministry they have in Baltimore, proclaiming the gospel, making disciples. If you have a chance to look at their website or to visit their church at some point, one of the things that has come as an offshoot of the Garden Church is a ministry called One Hope. And so they're working with youth, they're doing job development and helping develop the leaders and doing job training and also raise up other ministers for gospel work both in Baltimore and around the world in under-reached and under-resourced areas that they might proclaim the gospel. So we're thankful for the ministry of the Garden Church. We're thankful for the ministry of One Hope. And we're thankful for Pastor Joel coming now to deliver God's word. So Joel, come on up, brother.
Well, it's good to be here. Am I on? Check 1, 2. Check 1, 2, check 1, 2. We good?
Oh, okay. I just couldn't hear myself. It is good to be with you today. I've been so blessed by my friendship with your pastor. He's been such an encouragement to me over the years, as well as Pastor Tyrone, who's preached our church before. About 5 years ago, preached from 1 John, and it was a wonderful message. And Pastor Zach, I believe, is preaching in the next couple months at the Garden Church. So thank you for sharing your pastors with us. I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And since you all have masks on, I can't see your faces. So it's incredibly difficult to read facial expressions. So you are welcome to say amen or hallelujah, shout, or say, hey, slow down. Acts chapter 1. I want to read the whole chapter here and broadly preach from this chapter. I want to expose God's truth here for us today as His people. So Acts chapter 1, if you would follow along in a copy of the scriptures, if you are new to the Bible, if you have a tablet or a phone, Acts chapter 1, or look in the front cover and you can find a page number in the table of contents for the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Please follow along. It says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do
and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And when they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who you saw taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before him by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that the field was called in their own language Alkeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This morning from Acts chapter 1, in the midst of churches and Christians being distracted by endless debates, in the midst of churches and Christians being polarized and pulled apart by politics, I want us to refocus this morning on the mission that God has sent us on through Jesus Christ. But not only the mission, I want to focus on the power behind the mission. Because if we don't have the power, we don't have the mission. And so I want to speak to you this morning on this theme, power for a new mission. If you will pray with me, let's ask God for his help this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it comes to us without error, with the power of the Holy Spirit as we read it, as it is explained, as it is heard. It has the power to change us. God, I pray that you will help me this morning, that I will communicate not my own ideas, but your truth. I pray for the hearts of those who listen, and my own heart, that we would be open, our hearts would be open and malleable, soft to your word, that we might be shaped and formed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One author told a story of one New Year's Day during the Rose Bowl parade. A float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. And the whole parade was held up because of this float. It was held up until they could find a can of gas and refill the float with gas. The funny and shameful thing about this is that the float represented the Standard Oil Company, a company all about fuel and power. With its vast oil resources, its truck was out of gas. And listen, I wonder if, with all of our vast resources, if there are some Christians who are out of gas. I wonder, with all of our vast resources, there are some churches that are out of gas in spite of the fact that we have been called clothed with power according to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Out of gas, fueled by the wrong spirit, on the wrong mission, and going in the wrong direction. And so therefore, I want to preach to you this morning on this theme, power for a new mission. Now, lest I miscommunicate from the start, when I say new mission, I mean a very old mission. I don't mean a new mission as of 2021. In a world in which yesterday's news is truly yesterday's... There it goes. Help me. That's the devil. He's already at work, you see. In a world in which yesterday's news is truly yesterday's news, and, you know, if you're talking about something that was talked about last week, you're out of date, all right? We're beyond that conversation. To call the mission that we are on new feels kind of strange. People might look at the mission that we are called to as the church and say, wow, that is passé. That is outdated. We need to actually update the mission. Now, I want to say it is a new mission in a sense, but it's also a very old mission. It's a mission that's been around for 2,000 years for us as the global church. And that mission is to do this. It is to proclaim what 1 Timothy 1:15 so beautifully sums up: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a wonderful line. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Jesus Christ gave us our mission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It's called the Great Commission, where he said, go therefore into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. That's the mission that we have been given as the church. So what's new about it then is the fact that it's new here for the church in Acts. It's part of this final wave of God's work in this world to send his people on this global mission. And it's a mission that hasn't changed. Now, I should also say this: God's mission hasn't changed either. God's mission since day one has always been to bring glory to himself through redeeming a people. And as we open the book of Acts this morning, we see a mission that has been given to us to display the glory of God, to display the redemption that is offered through God's mission. So I want to kind of give you a preface here. This morning I want to talk about mission. As I think of my own neighborhood in the city of Baltimore, we're in the Upton Druid Heights neighborhood. It's a neighborhood of about 10,000 residents kind of jam-packed together in row houses with another 30,000 to 40,000 people living within a walk from our neighborhood. Two-thirds of our adults in the neighborhood are unemployed. Half the kids won't statistically graduate from high school. The vast majority of kids don't have fathers in the homes. Drug teams control corners in our neighborhood. Addiction is off the charts. But that's not the worst news for our neighborhood. The worst news is this, is that many people don't know Jesus. You see, the greatest poverty in the world is not the poverty of the wallet. It's the poverty of the word. And that is true in every context. Here in PG County, you got 1 million people, many of whom don't know Jesus, facing an eternity without Jesus, under the wrath of God. We have a mission. We are on a mission. Church is not just something nice that we do on Sundays. We are together, a family on mission. But I also want to highlight not just our mission, I want to highlight our power. The power behind the mission. Because let's be honest, it feels powerless. When you think about the lost people in your life, the people that you already know, and you think, man, what is it going to take for them to wake up to spiritual realities? What do we have? It feels powerless. It feels powerless. And the crazy thing is this, is God has not given us a sword for this mission. He's given us words. We have not been given thrones of worldly kingdoms, but rather we've been given ideas of heavenly realities. We don't have worldly might in this mission, but we come in human weakness. And so I've got to say that if we don't have an otherworldly power behind us, filling us, moving us, transforming us, then we have nothing for this mission. So let's look at Acts. Acts is really part two of Luke. If you think of the Gospel of Luke, Acts is Luke part 2. In verse 1 of Acts, he says, in the first book, referring to the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, I dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so Luke reminds the reader of the central character of his first book, who was Jesus himself. Now in verse 2, he introduces the central character for the book of Acts, and that is the Holy Spirit. Verses 1 through 3 kind of bring us up to speed. Jesus died. He was buried and he was raised. And when he was raised, he says he was raised by many proofs. In verse 3, the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. The certainty of his resurrection is a must when we think of our own mission and what we are communicating in this world. We see some interesting historical facts here. We see that Jesus didn't raise from the dead and immediately ascend into heaven, but rather he stayed for 40 days. What was the purpose of that? Well, it was sort of like an intense seminary training. Verse 3, he's talking about the kingdom of God. If the Holy Spirit is the main character, the kingdom of God is the main theme. Now, all through the Bible, God is the true king, and a true king has a kingdom. And so here we are proclaiming a message about the kingdom of this true king. Verses 4 through 8 then chronicle the final days of Jesus on earth with his disciples. And the question comes, what's next? What's next? They've come to the end of these amazing 3.5 years with Jesus. Watching him heal, watching him teach, watching him love the least of these. The drama surrounding the crucifixion, the denial of Peter as he denies Jesus Christ that fateful night. Jesus' death on the cross, the resurrection. And now Jesus is ascending to be with the Father, and we've got to ask this question that they must have been asking themselves, and that is, what's next? What's the next phase that we are moving into? Well, what's next is this mission, the Great Commission. The Great Commission says, I've already said it once, so help me out, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, what's the next word? Go. Go and make disciples. Go. You know, as we think of missions, we love go. That word go, that feels exciting. That feels like we're going to do something. Go, go, go. But Jesus says go, but not yet. Wait. Go, but hold up. Look at verse 4. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to, what's that word? Wait. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus said, go, but wait. I imagine a military leader sending his platoon into battle, and he says, go, but then he says, wait, hold up, you're not ready. Or think of a football coach pumping his team up, ready for that final game, and they're ready to run out of the locker room, and he says, but wait, you don't quite have it. You're not ready. Go, yes, but wait. Why wait? It's because they don't yet have the power for the mission. They don't yet have what it takes. Like I said, if we don't have an otherworldly power, then we don't have a mission. So I want to summarize these next verses under three headings: the need for power, the experience of power, and finally, the result of this power. Number one, let's look at the need for power. Our need for power for the mission that God has given us. What is their need? Well, think of it. In verse 13, they're down a leader. Judas is dead. It lists the names of the apostles, and we see 11 names. They're down a leader. Verses 17 through 20 describe in depth what happened to Judas. He fell. His insides came out. He died. Not only are they down a leader, but we're told that there is, in verse 15, 120 of them. Only 120 people. Think of this. The Roman Empire had about 60 million people at the time. And they're being called to take this message, which is going to transform the globe, and there is 120 people down a leader. Look, we can't look around the room and judge based on what we see what God is going to do. When we think of the mission that we're called on, whatever it might be, even at a practical level here in PG County or for us in Baltimore City, as we're thinking about what we are have a sense of calling in this mission to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, we can't look around and simply say, based on what we see, do we have what it takes? Oh, the church would have disbanded immediately if that was their mindset. They were utterly powerless. They were utterly powerless. And so Jesus said, before you go, you have to wait. And if you go without this power, you're going to be all looks and no substance. A hooplum bop. That's what my brother and I used to call the basketball player back in the day who would walk into the gym with the brand new J's and one shorts, remember and one, and 6'4", and a headband. We're like, man, I want that dude on my team. And then he touches the ball. After you already picked him. And he can't even hit a layup, much less a free throw. We would call that guy a hooplum bop. That was the nickname we came up for him, which meant you're all show. Everything looks good on the outside, but you are a basketball fraud. And for many, everything looks good on the outside, but you are a spiritual fraud. We got all the spiritual swag, the spiritual talk, the spiritual, but we're a fraud. Because there's no power behind our message. In the same way that someone who has a drug addiction might turn to substances to get a superficial sense of success, we can get high off of the substances that we can come up with our own hands. The look of spirituality. The things that we can do programmatically as a church. The feel that we can put out there. But it can all just simply be a false sense of success. All show with no substance. And I think right now as we look across the nation and we see churches falling apart. We see churches fighting with each other. The politics out there have become divisive in here. I don't mean in this room. But in churches, in local churches. Dividing. Hostile toward one another. Over differences of opinion. Over differences of definitions of words. We got to ask ourselves, what power are we leaning on? Are we leaning on the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are we grieving the Holy Spirit through fighting? And Ephesians tells us that if we are hostile toward one another, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is our power for this mission, and He is grieved, don't think you have any power. I'm concerned for the church in America. May we be focused on the mission. May we have the power for this mission. But we've got to first get ourselves out of the way. Charles Spurgeon said, "You will never glory in God till first of all God has killed your glorying in yourself." Let me say that again in case you were just dozing off. Charles Spurgeon said, "You will never glory in God till first of all God has killed your glorying in yourself." In order for us to be filled with the power for this mission, we must kill self-glory. We must allow God, through humbling us, to kill self-glory so that we might desire to glory in Him alone. Because without this power, we are utterly powerless. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, Abraham said, "I'm nothing but dust and ashes," Genesis 18:27. Isaiah said, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips," Isaiah 6:5. Peter said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man," Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Paul said, "I was the chief of sinners," 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. So, what do you need? Jesus is ascending. He says, so that He can send the Helper. He can send the Holy Spirit that we need for this mission. Luke chapter 3 verse 16 prophesied that Jesus would baptize His followers in the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see happening right now. You're going to see it played out if you read on into Acts chapter 2. As the Holy Spirit comes in power. What is this experience of power going to be like for the Christians? What is it? If we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, we've got to ask the question, what is this power? Well, the answer is, it's not quite what even they thought it would be. Even as Jesus is ascending, they ask Him this question. They say, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Even up until this moment, they still don't quite get it. And so Jesus says, "All right, I'm going to give the final word on this whole subject of restoring the kingdom on this earth." This is what He says. This is the final word, all right? We're not talking about it beyond this. He says, "It is not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority." You know, instead of being focused on our mission, Christians have historically become so hung up on this very question that they were hung up on in the first century. When is Jesus coming back? When or how is the kingdom going to be restored? I think of two ways that we typically get hung up on this. First, we try to guess when He's coming back. That's wasted time and energy. Spending so much energy looking for theological clues and reading the newspaper trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back. Jesus already told us. He says, "You don't know." and it's not for you to know. Secondly, the second way we get hung up is we're trying to set up when we try to set up his kingdom on earth. Christians have spent enormous amounts of energy trying to set up physical displays of God's kingdom on earth. This was the misguided theology of the zealot, believing that we could, through human power, through the sword, set up God's kingdom on earth. There is no human power that can bring about the kingdom of God. Therefore, let me just say this, there is no nation state that represents the kingdom of God. America is not God's nation. Neither is any other nation. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's a spiritual kingdom. So we are on this new mission, which is to be a witness of this spiritual kingdom. And so we see it named then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now, what is this power for? He tells us, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Chapter 1, verse 8 is incredibly important to the book of Acts. It's in some ways the theme verse for the whole book. It contains the outline for the book of Acts. Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 7. Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 12. The ends of the earth, chapters 13 through 18. Here we are called to be on mission. The mission of every single Christian is right here. Every pastor, every missionary, every church, whether you're in the pulpit or in the pew, pushing a mop or teaching a class, fashion designer or tent maker, we are called to be witnesses. To be witnesses. To represent, to tell people about the kingdom of God, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation for this world. You see, people get confused as to what the power of the Holy Spirit even is. It's not power to get fancy and perform miracles. It's not power to just simply touch people and heal people. It's not power to have an amazing music service where everybody's lifting their hands up. Wonderful, that's great. But what is the power of the Holy Spirit? As we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it is power so that you might witness for Jesus. So that your words are no longer weak, but they're filled with power. Imagine with me that you walk into a morgue, and you're told as you walk into this morgue to raise the dead bodies, to bring spiritual life back into these bodies. And so you're looking at these bodies in the morgue, and you're touching them, and you're trying to wake them up, and none of them are waking up. The mission feels utterly hopeless, doesn't it? Listen, that is kind of like the mission we've been sent on. People are spiritually dead. People who don't have Jesus are like walking spiritual zombies. And we have been called to go out into the world and to see dead people come to life. And so we can shake, we can do all that. And it's, what power do we have? How is it possible that we can go into the spiritual morgue and see dead people come alive? Well, here's how it works. You speak the gospel. Like, you tell people that God is a holy God, and that God has called us to be like him, to be holy as he is holy. He's given us a law, but we broke that law. We are what's called sinners. And because of our sin, we are under the curse of sin, which is death. And we are heading to hell as a result of the curse of sin. But God, rich in mercy, he sent Jesus, God in the flesh, into the world, who lived the life that I should have lived, who died on the cross, and when he died, God treated him as a sinner. He represented me in his death. He took the wrath of God that I deserved in his own body on the tree. and it killed him, buried him in the ground. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating sin, defeating my guilt, defeating your guilt. And all who turn from their sins and trust in him have the promise that one day they will be forever freed from even the presence of sin, living forever with God in this world. Listen, here, this is the crazy thing, all right? Those are just words, right, that I just shared. We share these words with a dead person, and something starts happening. I can't explain it. It's weird when you see it happen. It's weird. Like you're like, whoa, you actually are starting to believe this? Yeah, it's not you. It's the Spirit. It's the power that we have behind those words. And spiritual dead bodies come to life, and it's amazing. And I've seen it through the pandemic. We've seen people come to Christ. I'm sure you guys have seen it. I want to see more of it. I think of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's walking around and he finds this valley of dry bones. And God comes to Ezekiel and God says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel says, if you say so. What a great response. God says, do this. Say this. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel's like, all right, I'll try that. I'll say these words. So Ezekiel speaks these words, and as he speaks the word of God over the valley of dry bones, he hears a rattling sound, we're told. And all of a sudden, Ezekiel sees bone coming to bone and tendons attaching bones together and skin and flesh beginning to cover the bones until all of a sudden he sees a valley now of bodies. But yet there is no breath in them. And so Ezekiel looks to the Lord and he's like, wow, well, there's bodies, but there's no breath in them. God says, well, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. And so Ezekiel speaks the word of God once again over the valley of these dead bodies. And he sees their chests begin to rise as oxygen flows into these lungs. And they stand together, as it says, as an army of men. Here's my point. Ezekiel had no power in and of himself to raise dead bodies, but the word of God. You have no power in and of yourself to raise spiritually dead bodies, but the word of God. Speaking, proclaiming the word of God as you are clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit brings the dead to life. The experience of this power through Acts will be seen as Samaritans come to Christ, as Philip preaches the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch and he springs to new life, as a man named Saul, who is harming the church, has an encounter with Jesus and hears the word of Christ and he springs to new life. As Cornelius, a Gentile, hears the word of the Lord and he springs to new life. As a wealthy fashion designer, Lydia, hears the word of the Lord and she springs to new life. As a jailer, hears the word of the Lord and he springs to new life. As the citizens of Athens hear the word of the Lord and they spring to new life. As those in Corinth and those in Ephesus and those to the uttermost parts of the world hear the word of the Lord and they spring to new life. And this will be experienced 2,000 years later as you heard the word of the Lord and God gave you life.
as we proclaim the word of the Lord and we see dry bones come to life. Now, the power is also more than just simply evangelism and seeing conversions. But Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things as part of the Great Commission. And so testifying to Jesus doesn't stop when somebody gets saved. But for the next 40, 50, 60 years of their life, we continue to speak the word of God with power and testify to the truthfulness of Jesus Christ. You experience this power when you speak God's word to God's people and they are strengthened. That's not you. That was the power of the Holy Spirit. You experience this power when you, in gentleness and love, correct or rebuke a brother or sister in their sin, and they repent of their sin and turn to you as their friend. That's not you. That's not your winsome ways. That's just the power of the Holy Spirit as you are obedient in this mission of testifying through words to who Jesus Christ is. Here's the point. God is using his word to shape his church, and you have power as you witness to Christ. So finally, what is the result of this power? Where is this taking us? What is the end result of this power? Well, let's continue in Acts here. We saw in verse 15, 120 people are waiting in prayer, by the way. In prayer. Can I not rush over that line? It begins on our knees. We don't go out into any kind of mission, speaking God's word, without relying 100% on God through prayer. Now, they get to business because, like I said, they're down an apostle. They've got 11 names there. And they need 12 apostles. So in verse 22, we see the stipulations for who it is that could be an apostle. There are two possibilities. And they choose this man named Matthias. Now, what's the point of this? Why do they have to get back to that number 12? Why don't they just say, guys, let's just stick with 11? Nope, we've got to have 12. What's the point of this? 12 tribes in Israel representing the humanity of God. Now, 12 apostles representing the new people of God. Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 through 12, gives us this vision of the new humanity, of the new people of God. And it says in this vision that there's this beautiful kingdom. There's 12 gates with 12 angels at each gate. And on each gate are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. But check this out. The pillars for this new city are the 12 apostles. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. The point I'm after with this 12, the point I'm after is to simply show you this, that the result of the Holy Spirit power is the remaking of a new human race. Like, this is not just simply about getting groups of people together on earth. This is not just simply about having nice little worship services. This is not simply about individuals coming to know Jesus. Praise God for every one of them. But this is massive. We're talking about a whole new humanity. We're talking about a whole new human race that is one day going to fill the recreated heavens and earth. So let me ask you this question. What do you want your life on this earth to be about? What do you want to be remembered for? Where do you find comfort? Do you want to be remembered for someone as someone who just simply sought after the worldly benefits and comforts? Do you want to be remembered as someone who was just after temporal power in this world? Or what if we are remembered as someone who is about this mission, a new humanity, bigger than all of us, bigger than anything that we can think of accomplishing in this world? What if we all agreed with the Apostle Paul, who said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. What if that was our life mission? Everything else I consider nothing if only I can complete the task that I am on to testify, to be a witness for who Jesus is. And it's all about Jesus. And by the way, Jesus gave us this mission. And Jesus was faithful on his own mission. Though he had all of the riches of heaven, he gave it up and was born in servant quarters. Previously wrapped in glory, he was now wrapped in swaddling cloth. Previously enjoying the luxury of heaven, he came to this earth serving the least of these. And when it came time to dinner, he wrapped the servant towel around his own waist and began washing the feet of his disciples. You see, Jesus is faithful on his mission. When the royal robe was finally placed on his shoulders, it was done in mockery. When they placed a sign above his head that read, King of the Jews, it was done in jest. When the crown was placed on his head, it was not a crown of gold, but a crown of thorns. When Jesus was lifted up, he was lifted up onto a tree, not a throne. And when his greatness was finally on earth put on display, he was naked and bloodied. Jesus was faithful on his mission. 3 days later, the earth could no longer hold him. The grave couldn't keep him, and he got up. And he stayed on his mission for 40 days, training and inviting his disciples into this mission, offering them also forgiveness for people like Peter, who dipped out on him in his most needy moment. Jesus said, I'm sending a helper, the Holy Spirit, as he ascended into heaven, and the church is then catapulted into the world. Jesus is faithful on his mission. While his mission was accomplished that day on the cross, 2,000 years later, Jesus still serves us. As he intercedes for us, as he represents us, as he advocates on our behalf. What I'm saying is that Jesus is faithful on his mission. But it's still not over. He's coming again. One day we will be caught up together with him in the sky, and all things will be transformed and made new, and there will be a new humanity on earth. Is there anybody here who would say, I am part of that new humanity? Is there anybody here who would say that I was once dry bones, and because of the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I sprung to life, and I'm part of this fellowship? Oh, what a fellowship it is. What a joy divine as we are leaning on the everlasting arms of Christ. Our greatest problem was sin. The solution was a Savior. Worthy, the scripture says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and praise. As we are called to this mission, I've got to ask you, is Jesus worthy of it? Is he worthy of this mission? Amen. Is he worthy of your life? Is he worthy of us giving our whole self to this, reliant completely on the power of the Holy Spirit, testifying to the goodness of Jesus Christ? Because he is good. He is the fountain of life. He's the good shepherd. He's the light of the world. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our deliverer. He is our stronghold. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the new creation. He is the Lamb that was slain. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is that perfect groom who is coming back for his bride. On that day, church, seeing the face of Jesus will be worth it. hearing Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," will be worth it because he is the worthiest of all goals. He is the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the fairest of 10,000. He is the bright and morning star. Jesus is the balm of Gilead, the pearl of great price. He is the bread of heaven. So praise him for making all things new. Praise him for making his breath enter into you. Praise him that we who were once dry bones have been sprung to new life. Now, with the power of the Holy Spirit, may we be faithful on our mission. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the mission that you have given to us. It is transformative. It is bigger than anything we can comprehend on this earth. It is better than any reinvention of the mission that people try to come up with. This new mission, which is very old for us, is the mission that we want to be faithful to as your church. God, I pray for First Baptist Church Upper Marlboro that they might be faithful to this mission. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit. May he not be grieved in our churches. May we rely on you completely through prayer. And may we go forward and witness to Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Well, friends, we give thanks to God for his word from Pastor Joel this morning. Amen. Very grateful for that. You know, one of the reasons that we gather together is to encourage our souls. The power that Pastor Joel was teaching us about God's Spirit, if we're honest, is often difficult for us to embrace in a world, in a time where we are burdened by sin and the world is broken by sin. And so we want to sing a couple of songs here at the end as an aim to stir our souls toward what Pastor Joel was describing for us. That first one is "Be Still My Soul," where it acknowledges that the world is broken, yet we can trust in a holy God. Amen? And the last one, "Hark, I Hear the Harps Eternal," where we set our gaze on the glory of God in Christ for all of eternity. And as we do that, that gives us hope. And when we have hope for the end, we have faith for the journey. Amen? So join me now. Let's stand together. Let's remind one another as we sing and be a testimony to the world as we lift up our voices.
Out of that glorious hope of the day that we'll be with him forever. Amen.
Hark, I hear the harp's eternal ringing on the farther shore as I near those swollen waters with their
sing it out.
Sing hallelujah, 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 praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah, glory to the great I am. Stained with sorrow, fading as the light of day passes swiftly o'er those waters to the city far away.
Sing
hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hear the testimony of the saints that have gone before.
Some have crossed before safely to that land of perfect rest. Can you hear them singing faintly in the mansions of the blessed? Sing hallelujah.
Our prayer, sing it out.
Mighty Jesus, bear us over.
Yes, he will.
There to kneel before your throne. May we join the saints forever, praising you and you alone.
Sing it again.
Mighty Jesus,
help us, Lord.
Bear us over there to kneel before your throne.
That's where we want to be.
May we join the saints forever, praising you and you alone.
Praise him now.
Hallelujah.
Friends, when we think about this mission and we think about the trials that come with it, praise God that we can say with great confidence that it is worth it. Amen. It reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." And God is this God who, by his Holy Spirit, provides the grace, the power, the strength that we need from the very beginning to the very end, even as we just sang about. So praise God that he is the God who will get us to where he's taking us to go. Amen. Before I close with a benediction, I want to highlight a resource by H.B. Charles Jr., The Difference That Jesus Makes, Trusting Him in Every Situation. It's a good application of what Pastor Joel was just talking about. I have three copies to give away. If you want to read it and be encouraged by it, just come see me afterwards up front. But hear this word of benediction as we close our time together. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and may he give you peace. Amen. Have a great rest of the day.